Welcome to the Compass Church podcast and thanks for tuning in. We hope that you enjoy the message that you're about to hear.
Alrighty, well, we are continuing our series on Acts and we are looking forward to this, Mick.
Yeah, absolutely. It's a good week. I like this week.
Mate, this is some massive.
Cool stuff.
Very cool stuff. So massive. In terms of scripture, in terms of the church, in terms of the church being birthed, if you weren't with us last week, we touched on this guy named Saul. And just as a matter of quick recap, Saul of Tarsus, this guy born in Tarsus, he was born into a family of Pharisees, and he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, from a young age learning the strict law and the intricacies of the law. And then as a teenager, sent to Jerusalem, sat at the feet of a known reputable rabbi called Gamaliel, and for 5 to 6 years there, and was aspiring to become a ruler of the Jews on the Sanhedrin, being a ruler of the Jews. And he was literally kind of like given the authority and power by the chief priest, the Sanhedrin. The Roman Empire had given him the authority, power they needed to maintain peace. And they thought maintaining peace meant getting rid of the Christians. And so Saul was just ferocious. We started to see last week. He was just vicious and relentless because he thought he was doing the right thing.
Yeah. And I think like we pick up this week, and this to me is one of the really interesting stories in scripture where we maybe have a perception of how it played out in our mind, but maybe want to bring a few other things to the table this week. And as Katie read out, Saul is on his way to Damascus and he's going there with absolute intent and purpose. God shows up big time. So we see this like bright light appears, and then he hears the voice of God, and it says in Acts 9:4, just to repeat what Katie read, he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I don't know about you, but probably I've read this story thousands of times, as you know, growing up in the church, and it was one of those ones we did in Sunday school all the time, and there was cool crafts you could do with it and stuff. But I had probably for a long time, I'd thought about this story like God being the angry dad yelling at his kid for doing something wrong. Or the depiction maybe we get in The Simpsons of the angry, vengeful God yelling from the heavens and this giant hand coming through the clouds, bringing wrath and judgment and condemnation. And I think for me, like I did some reading a few years ago and I had a bit of a revelation about this, and it sort of stuck with me and sat with me really well, that in scripture we see when God repeats someone's name, it is talking about deep emotion, but it's not necessarily talking about anger. So we see the different references in the Old Testament, God calling Abraham, he says Abraham's name twice. The burning bush says Moses, Moses, we see that. We see Jesus talk about Jerusalem, Jerusalem, his beloved Jerusalem. And then maybe one of the most poignant stories about this is we see Mary and Martha preparing a meal for Jesus, and Mary is just sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha's getting frustrated by the situation and circumstance and says, "Just come on, Jesus, tell Mary to get up and actually do something." And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you've missed it." And it's this time of like some of the new translations say, "My dear Martha." So it's this deep connection and emotion. And I just wonder how it changes the story if we think about God not being this angry, vengeful, angry God pointing and yelling at Saul. But I started to think about this story about like the times where I need to provide like significant correction for one of my boys, obviously not my daughter because she's perfect, but my two boys, you know, and I hop down on my knee and I put my hand on my boy's shoulder and I say, Harry, you got to understand where I'm coming from. And it's this moment where we see the Father's heart of God in providing Saul correction, because as you say, mate, Saul thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was protecting the law of Moses. He thought he was doing the right thing as an upstanding member of the Sanhedrin and the Pharisee. And this is the moment we're reminded of God's grace and his mercy as God arrests Saul's attention and provides correction and direction for what he's got for him.
Yeah, totally. And I think that flowing out of that, mate, one of the things that stands out to me is just thinking about who this guy Saul was and what he was doing to God's church, what Jesus Christ gave his life for, and what he's poured out his own spirit onto the planet for the first time like this. And what Saul was doing to his church, breaking the Father's heart. But yet we see in this encounter, as Mick has just said, it's an extension of grace and it's an extension of mercy.
Yeah.
And so what I get here is not just the grace bit, but what really stands out is the mercy part. And mercy by definition is the discretionary power of a judge to pardon someone or to mitigate punishment especially to send to prison rather than getting the death penalty. So it's an act of kindness or compassion. And the Greek word eleos is where we actually get our word compassion from. And so what we see in this encounter with Saul, I mean, just think about it, really. I mean, in our human nature, I mean, when we're watching movies, we love it when the bad guy finally gets what he deserves, right? Like, you know, kind of the Rock just deals with whoever he needs to deal with. It's just a beautiful moment, right? Yeah. And that's just our human nature. We love that. And that's what God could have done in an instant, but he doesn't. He extends grace. He extends to Saul what he didn't deserve. So Saul got what he didn't deserve, favor, kindness, forgiveness, acceptance. But he also received mercy, which is not getting what he did deserve. And that's the standout here for me. Yeah. What Saul did deserve, you come up with your own definition of the punishment that he deserved. But this is a guy that inflicted torture, pain, trying to get people, torturing them to the point where they would deny their belief in Christ, and even responsible for people's deaths. So, you know, here we have an incredible example of God's mercy. And I just want us to encourage us in that for us, that doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, no one is beyond God's grace, beyond his mercy.
Yeah.
And can I just encourage us too, that whoever walks through the doors of our church, let's not get all self-righteous and kind of thing, because even our very best acts, as Isaiah tells us, are like filthy rags before a holy, righteous God. So it doesn't matter who walks through the four walls of our church or into our church family, we're not called to judge. We need to show that mercy that we've actually experienced.
Yeah, absolutely. The other one that probably stands out for me in this, Phil, is like, as soon as God says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul asks God two questions. And in the newer translations, it kind of misses one of the questions. But if you go back to like the old school King James and New King James and stuff, really clearly there's two questions Saul asks God. And I don't know about you, but I'm kind of looking forward to getting to heaven, and I've got a few questions for God. Some of them are deeply personal and theological, and some of them are probably pretty dumb. But luckily there's no dumb questions, just, well, God doesn't give dumb answers, so maybe they are dumb questions. But the two questions that Saul asks, we find in verse 5 and 6. So the first question Saul has for God is, who are you, Lord? So he recognizes who God is, but he's asking who he is because he doesn't know God. He knows about God, but he hasn't. This is his first encounter in actually meeting God. The second question he says, it says, with trembling and astonishment, he says, Lord, do you want me? What do you want me to do? And I think for all of the questions that the Bible answers, these are two great questions that we should be asking God. One, Lord, show me who you are. This is not just a one-off occurrence that happens at the moment of our salvation. This should be like a daily practice for us. Lord, show me something new of you. Show me who you are. Let me grow in my depth and my understanding of who you are. Like, I think about, like, if people were to grab a snapshot of me as a dad, for an example, depending on what moment you get, you might see this someone who's like super fun, you might see someone who's a little more angry, you might see someone providing discipline, you might see someone being ridiculously generous, or a moment of love, or a moment of frustration. And I think for us as followers of Christ, like, we should be asking, hey God, show me who you are, show me more of you. This is an awesome question to be asking on a daily basis. And if you're watching and you don't know who God is, the cool thing is that God knows you. And at the moment you ask him that question, hey God, show me who you are, he will respond. And so you will have an opportunity to do that later, but that is available to all of us. And as Phil said, it doesn't matter who you are, where you've come from, God has this intense love for you and a desire to be connected to you and in relationship with you. The other question that Saul asks is, Lord, what do you want me to do? And this is a pretty bold, courageous question, I reckon. It's one that I think not enough of us ask, and then not enough of us act obediently in. For me, this one is one that you come humbly, you come with a servant heart. I know there's times where I go and ask God this question almost with a sense of trepidation, going, man, I wonder what he's going to ask me to do this time. But we all have like the greater call of God on our life, in terms of we all have the general, we're called to love God, love others, share the gospel message wherever we go. And then we also have a specific big call, I think, upon our life for a lot of us. Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? Like, where do you want me to invest my time and effort and energy? But one of the questions that we've been asking this year that I think is great that comes out of that is, Lord, what does love require of me today? Today, with the people that I'm connected with, Lord, the people I'm going to bump into that I might think are a chance occurrence that you know are a God-orchestrated meeting. Lord, the conversations I'm going to have, Lord, what does love require of me today. And the great thing about this, if we ask this question, God will answer. We see through Acts that the Holy Spirit gives boldness and courage. He gives us the words to say when we do step out faithfully and obediently. We're going to see someone who does that. We're going to pick that up in just a second. But I'm going to hand over to Katie, and Katie is going to lead us in a time of tithes and offerings. Katie, thank you for all you do for youth. We're really excited by what's happening in the youth, and I know Jessie comes home really pumped after watching, well, she's already home, she's watching the screen these days, but thanks, Katie.
We're going to keep moving with the next part of the passage that Katie did read out at the start of this service. And so we're talking about Acts chapter 9, and so this guy Saul has had this phenomenal encounter that changes his life, but as we'll see, impacts literally thousands and still impacts us today. So Saul kind of has this encounter, and he's left without sight for 3 days, we're told. And then enter the story, a guy named Ananias. And I find this guy fascinating. He's one of those kind of just quiet achievers that just goes about doing what he should. And I love some things about Ananias that we just would love to bring to your attention that we think is still relevant to us today. That Ananias gets this word from God that he needs to go and contact and take care of this guy named Saul. And again, Ananias knows exactly who this guy is. He describes what Saul is like and what he's done. And Ananias is kind of torn in between this decision between being obedient to God and or choosing to do his own thing. But one of the things that stands out to me straight away about Ananias is that he was obviously a man of prayer and the word. He positioned himself and he was in a place where he could actually hear God's voice, and God speaks to him to do a very particular task. And so if you want to hear God's voice, if you want to make yourself available to be used powerfully by God, can I just remind us all, every single one of us, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, there is no substitute to the daily rhythms and disciplines of praying and reading the word. And God can't draw out of you and I what is not there. We need to be filling ourselves daily, line upon line, precept upon precept, just going through what the word of God has and just pouring that into ourselves. And we won't hear God's voice if we don't know what it sounds like. And how do you learn to define and differentiate God's voice in your life? It's like any relationship. The more time you spend with somebody, the more you get to know them, the little nuances. If somebody you know rings you, you know their voice straight away. If they don't have caller ID on your phone first, that is. But somebody new that you don't recognize the number, you might have just met them recently. It takes time to build that. And the same is the relationship with God. And even this week for me, Mick, it was like one of those moments. I'm doing the dishes. I'm trying to clock up some relational brownie points with Nat. I'm trying to get the kitchen.
Clock some steps up in the kitchen.
Steps up. Well, no, I wasn't actually. I'm just trying to do the dishes, and people in my home think I have a strong aversion to the dishes. That is not true. Anyway, another story. And I just felt like God speak to my heart, go and read John chapter 6. And I'm like, I'll get to that in a minute because like I need to get the dishes done, the kitchen tidy for Nat when she comes home, and it's going to be all good. And it was one of those moments where I just had to go there and then. And so I literally had to put down kind of like the sponge, everything like that, and just go and sit on the couch and start reading John chapter 6. And stuff in there that I hadn't seen before, and some specific challenges that are none of your business. That's between me and God. But I was just reminded how God does speak today, and he wants to speak today. And are we listening? Are we open to that? And the other thing I love about this from Ananias, man of prayer and word, is that he actually has a dialogue with the Lord. He's not questioning God. He's asking questions to get clarity. And I think that's okay. If we're not sure, God, hey, can you just help me understand what you're saying there. What is your word saying? What are you saying? And we see that with Ananias, that he gets clarity on what God's saying, and then he just gets on with it.
Yeah. I don't know about you, but there are certainly times where I sense God speaking to me about something or about some direction, and I essentially wrestle it through with God. And, you know, I probably take longer to do that because I'm a bit silly and stubborn, but you're kind of in that constant dialogue where you're like, hey, God, I'm not sure about this, and you're working it through. And we see Ananias do that. He hears and he goes back to God and he's like, God, hey, I need some clarity on this. This is what I reckon you've told me to say. And God comes back and says, that's exactly what I said. I need you to go. And then in verse 17, it's really simple. It just says, so Ananias went and found Saul. And this is a really crazily courageous moment for me because, like Ananias, as Phil said, he's well aware of the fact that Saul is murdering Christians. He is looking for Christians to persecute. And as a Christian, it would seem like a pretty silly move to go and find the guy who is deliberately looking for Christians to persecute. And so we see him and he's going, oh man, maybe I ate some bad pizza, or I've had this weird vision, or I've watched too much Netflix or something, I don't know. But he goes, all right, God, I'm going to go. And we see him act with faith and courage and obedience. And he goes in and he plays a very small part, but it's a significant part in someone who is going to have monumental impact for the kingdom of God. And I kind of think about Ananias like Mordecai Ham, who's the guy that led Billy Graham to Christ. Like, we know Billy Graham, he did incredible things that impacted the world. Saul did incredible things that impacted the world. No one really, we don't pause and remember the role that Ananias or Mordecai Ham played in this, but Ananias plays a pivotal role. And it's just a great encouragement to me that sometimes when God calls me to be obedient, I might not understand, and often I don't understand the significance or the impact that my obedience has. Sometimes it doesn't happen straight away. Sometimes it's not clear and it's not evident. But that's not my role. My role is just to be obedient to what God has called me. At times that means I need to trust in the Holy Spirit's courage and faith. At times it means stepping outside of my comfort zone. But I just think we should be really encouraged that when we do step out in faithful obedience to what God has called us, we should never doubt the impact that has. Whether the impact looks like it only impacts a single person in a brief moment, or it looks like it changes the world, that's not your issue. That's God's bit. Your bit is just to be obedient and get on with it, what he's asked you to do.
Yeah, totally. I'm just trying to think, Mick, like, I'm trying to think of a current example of if God called you or I to go and talk to a notable criminal law. You know, put it in a modern day context of the scale of which Ananias is being asked to.
Light up the social media pages.
Just, you know, you just think about what is being asked of Ananias here is just truly phenomenal. And so we see this guy of prayer, we see this man of the word, we see this man of courage, of faith. And probably my last point that I wanted to bring out with Ananias for me is probably a little bit what I spoke about with Saul, experiencing the mercy of God and the grace of God. Ananias here pays it forward. He's actually extending grace and mercy to Saul. Somebody who didn't deserve kindness, he's showing kindness. Somebody that, like Ananias, should have rounded up the boys and actually kind of like just taken him down an alley and sorted him out and those sort of addressed his kneecaps kind of action. And he doesn't do that. He actually gives to Saul what he doesn't deserve.
Yeah.
And that is kindness and help and assistance and praise for him, lays hands on him. Yeah. And it's like these scales fall from
pray
his
for
eyes.
Enemies.
And he's, bless those who persecute you and stuff. And Ananias does that here. And so, again, it's a great reminder for me that as the people of God, are we actually extending that kind of mercy? Are we extending that kind of grace? Because we scale sin, and again, like sometimes we think, well, I'm not as bad as them, and oh, gee, they're so much worse. I mean, we're always going to find somebody that's worse than us to make ourselves feel good.
Yeah.
We're always going to find, you know, somebody better that we kind of like go, oh, well, you know, try to aspire to maybe, or not as bad as me. But it doesn't matter. In God's economy, sin is sin.
Yeah.
And again, I just think that it's an encouragement for us that we should never kind of take that for granted, and we should never actually, you know, get comfortable with the grace and mercy of God. Again, when we're reminded of the magnitude of our sin that we've been forgiven by, is that we should then pay that forward. We should be extending that and showing that. And Ananias does that to Saul here. And I mean, I don't know about you, mate, but I mean, there's a few people in my life that I just think, wow, they are just a real role model of how they extend and show grace, how they show mercy. My sister is a standout for me, and she's somebody that, you know, sadly was betrayed, arguably at the greatest depth with her husband, and it wasn't just an affair; it was several, and it worked out to be worse than what she initially thought. But I've never heard my sister speak ill.
Amazing.
She's only spoken relative, kind words and prayed and sort of like role model that to her two boys and stuff. And I don't know whether I'd be that gracious or that merciful, I just don't know. And so, she's a great example to me of, somebody that just is able, has and does show that grace and mercy to others. And I want to encourage us out there too, that if God can do this in Saul's life, may that be an encouragement to, hey, your husband is going to come to the Lord, your wife, your kids, that neighbor, those friends.
No one's impossible.
It looks impossible, right? You think about how steep Saul was in his beliefs. He was raised. He is fighting ferociously for his belief system, his value system. And it was going to take a miracle. Let me just remind us all, the people that God has put in our lives are there for a reason, for us to show them grace and mercy so they can experience their own encounter with Jesus Christ and the love and grace of Almighty God. And so may that be an encouragement to us, church, sort of just for the people we're reaching out to. Yeah. But a great reminder and a positive challenge that we need to constantly be showing that grace and mercy to those around us. So,
absolutely. Yeah, totally. And I think, the reminder constantly that God has shown that grace and mercy to us, and that's available to everyone. And I guess I would just take a minute now just to pause if you're watching. As I said before, that God would desperately desire for us to ask that question, God, who are you? God, show me who you are. And we believe that, as Phil has said, like everyone has sinned, everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. We can't be in relationship except through what Jesus did through his death, burial, and resurrection. And we all have an ability to be in connection with God, to experience his freedom and his forgiveness and his grace and his mercy and his love. And it doesn't mean that it suddenly changes all your situation and circumstance and life becomes perfect. But what it does mean is you're in relationship with a perfect God and you can experience his perfect love. And so if you are there and you have never done that, then I would just encourage you that today, right now, whenever you're watching, today is a great day to say, hey, God, show me who you are. God, I want to know you. God, come into my world. You can do that via, you'll see a little raise my hand button. You can click on there and we'd love to get in contact with you and talk you more about that journey. But wherever you are, you can say that. You can just say, hey, Lord, show me where you are. God, show me who you are. And trust me, he will. He'll make himself known to you. That's one of the cool things about our God. So that's kind of that the key things we wanted to bring out of that story tonight. But encourage you guys to be reading that and talking about it in your micro groups, in your life groups, and with the people you're in connection with, because there is so much more out of that.
Absolutely.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.